Listening.
Morning. Do you have this black thing in your pocket? Or anyone do not have? I suppose many of us, we have this one. How can this one fall? Can you use this one for what? A nice tea mat for you to put the cup on it? Or maybe, yeah, you can use it as a weapon when you walk along at night and you hear some strange sound behind you. You can use it to prepare to hit someone. Or why else can you do it? If you give this one to a 3-year-old boy, how would he do? Or some of them probably they or younger one, 1 year old or 2 years old. They may test it and bite it, and maybe they just throw it away because they don't know how to do with that. Oh, sorry, I do not have the... Thank you. But when you first receive this one, what did you do? You may go for someone who knows how to use it, right? Because it's quite expensive. You may go back to the handbook or the manual to see how can you really use it, to start to turn it on and then to charge, and then you can may be able to learn how to use some of the apps. Were you just, when you give it to 1 year old or 2 years old, will you just give it like that and then just let him to throw away? Probably no, because it costs money and you won't do it. But do you know, our life is much more complex than that. Much, much more complex. But do you really know how to use it? Where do you find a way to use it properly? You know, in one cell, in the DNA in one cell, if you extend the whole DNA of one cell, how long would it be, do you know? It's about 2 meters. 2 meters if you extend the DNA from one cell. If you connect the whole body, all your cells together, do you know how long would it be? How many rounds of the globe? No. From here to the sun, it can go back and forth for 60 times. For one human body's DNA. And it only 0.25 gram only. Your life is much, much more complex than this cell phone. And for one human body's DNA, it could own all the digital heritage of the world in the history, all together, including all the documents in the major library, all the movies, all the emails, everything generated in the world so far, and also all the apps, all the codes that all the world could be stored just in one human's DNA. Your life is much, much more precious and much, much more complex than this cell phone. For this cell phone, you spend time to read how to use it properly, but do you also spend the same time to know how to use your life properly? Take it seriously. Don't be silly, your life have only one time. And how to use it? You may go to someone who create this one and read the handbook. You may go to someone who has used this one so that you can know how to do it properly. And how to make the best use of our life. We may go to someone who created our life, or someone who has lived out the example for us to follow. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? Even though you can make the best ideas how to live your life with pleasure, but if that's not what is really meant for or designed for, just like this one, you can make the gold to make make a case for it, and you can make all the decoration, but if you don't know how to use it properly, all the codes, all the apps, all the perfect, wonderful design inside it, you just waste all those things. And if we can have the whole world, but we don't know how to live our life in the right way that we are designed for, it's our purpose of our life, then what would it do any good to it? What should a man gain in return for his soul? Sometimes we use this statement to encourage people to have a good health. If we lose your health, what good would it be, even though you have the whole world? But it's much more than that. And that's how this statement really came from. It's in a long dialogue, in a long conversation with Peter that Jesus had. And that's a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say, what did other people, how do they say who I am?" And they said, "You are a great prophet, you are a great teacher, you can perform all the miracles with the power of God, you are special." And Jesus said, "Then how do you say who I am?" When people, they said, all those disciples answered, "That's how the others, they describe who you are." But Jesus asked them, "Then how do you describe who I am?" And that's so important. It helped them to change the relationship, the connection, the relationship, to see from a third-party perspective, to see that's how people describe Jesus. But they said, "That's how you relate to me. That's the direct relation." Jesus wants Peter to have the direct relation, to identify the relation with Jesus, with Lord, so that he can really know how to respond to Jesus. And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Wow, that's a great answer. And if it's not the inspiration of the Heavenly Father from God, you cannot answer that." Jesus wants him to identify very clearly the true relationship that he has so that he can respond. When he can really respond and treat God as God, and we call it worship. Worship is not just a song we sing just now. It's not just some certain behavior we do on Sundays. It's not a certain way, but it's our life to respond to the true relationship that we have. Treat God as God, as a man, to treat God as God. That's our worship to God. So Jesus, first of all, to affirm the relationship, to clarify the relationship that he has with Peter. And that's the key. That's the first thing he wants Peter to know, that he is the Lord. And it's just like we're cutting the umbilical cord, to help Peter to cut the umbilical cord from his previous identity, the previous culture, so that he can move to the new identity, to the new culture, to understand how to respond, which means worship. Just like when some people, want to immigrate to a new place and as a new immigrant, and sometimes they need to renounce their old nationality so that they can be accepted to the new nationality. They need to pledge allegiance and then to identify the new identity, and then they will follow the new thing. And this is the first thing. And I believe that's also the experience many of us we have. When we say the sinner's prayer, when we pray to the Lord, we confess our past, and then receive him as our Lord, as as our Lord. Remember, that's our Lord. It's not just a God, like he is the he is the genie of Aladdin. That we, when we want to do something, we ask him to come, and then we can ask him to leave when we don't need him. He is not that kind of God to serve us, but he is God who created us and deserves all our submission or obedience to him. And to identify the relationship is the key. It's the first thing, it's the foundation of the whole thing, of the worship. And also the first thing to know what life truly is from and how truly the life truly is for. To cut in the umbilical. But is it enough? No. We know for him, and the next conversation that he has is, then Jesus started to tell them, he is going to suffer and being persecuted and then die and then will be resurrected. And after Jesus said that, Peter did a very interesting thing. If you were Peter, what would you do? When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and be persecuted and then die and then resurrected. If you were Peter, what would you do? Peter quietly took him aside. Interestingly, he did not just confront right away. He just took him aside and tell him, this should never happen to you. You are the Son of God. Remember, you are a glorious king. You are a glorious Son of God. How can you be persecuted and even die? Sometimes when we become we confess and then we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, and our thoughts is still the same. We use our old culture to apply it to the new identity. Just like Peter, he just tried to think in his way, to see from his old perspective, to know what a Son of God should be and should do, and that's how you need to be, and not to die and be persecuted in Jerusalem. And sometimes it's just like, and then Jesus respond. He turned and said to Peter, go behind me, Satan. It doesn't mean that Peter suddenly becomes Satan, but he becomes the mouthpiece of Satan to speak something to pull Jesus away from what he has planned to do. He forget who is the Lord. And he said, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You are still setting your mind on the things of men, but you do not change your mind, being transformed, to set your mind on the things of God. It's sort of like, I served in some minority groups in the past, and one of the minority groups, they have very interesting practice. Even though they have received Jesus, and then they have church, they worship, and then every time before their meal, they will say grace before the meal. And then they will pour the wine in front of the door. Do you know what it means? To invite their ancestors to come to enjoy the meal together. They still have the old idea what a God would do and what the family is. They still have to use their own culture, their own understanding of God, and then try to apply and try to understand and explain all the behaviors. But Jesus wants Peter to know it's not just your declaration, it's not just the identity, you also need to change your mind. It's just like, it's not just cut the umbilical cord, but we also need to wean milk. We also need to wean from our old culture. So not just cut, and I believe that's also some of the experiences that we all experience in our faith journey. It's not just a time when we are converted and we believe in God, but we still need a process for us to learn to wean from our old thinking, our own mind, and then to the new context, to a new culture. And then Jesus told his disciples, right after that, he said, if anyone will come after me, if anyone is going to follow me, to my followers, is not for a specific missionaries. It's for all the Jesus, all his followers. If anyone would come after me, would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's for all the followers of Jesus. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So strange. They're just not logical. We want to save our life so that we can save our life. We want to keep it. We want to save it. We try to treat it very well so that we can keep our life. But Jesus said, if you want to keep it, you will lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will gain it. You will have it. So strange. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just to die on the cross alone. Sometimes it's easier to die on the cross, but it's more challenging to live, to carry the cross every day. Sometimes to die is easy, right? You just need a moment of courage, and then I die. But to take up your cross and to live every day is more challenging. But here Jesus said, to take up his cross daily and follow me. That's more challenging. What is your daily cross? Sometimes we focus so much on the cross. And then we feel that if people, they do not suffer, they do not carry cross, they are not a true believers, they are not a true Jesus followers. No, don't read it from that perspective, because you may get the wrong direction and understanding. The key is following Jesus, regardless of the cost. With whatever cost, you're willing to pay in order to follow Jesus. So the key is follow Jesus. Sometimes to follow Jesus, people will love you. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, people may hate you. But regardless, all those responses from people, you are willing to follow Jesus, regardless all the responses from the people. And that's how we follow him. And when we really focus on him, then the changing, the light suffering to the eternal, the glorious future and reward, then that's nothing. So the issue is not for us to measure, to know how suffering, how challenging the task before us, and then we can be a true follower. But it's how much we focus on Jesus, then all those suffering will become nothing. And we need to willing to focus on him regardless all the challenges, regardless all the cost. And that's how he said. But what does he mean by following Jesus daily? When we talk about the Great Commission, we should not forget the Great Commandment. The sum of all laws is to love God and love people. And that's the reason why Jesus came to this world, because he loved people, loved this world so much, including you and me. Because he loved us so much, even though he need to sacrifice his life to redeem us from our sin, he is willing to do that. So Great Commission is not just an obligation, not just a call for us to follow, but it's from the deepest love that the Lord has for us. And he wants us to follow him, to love God by obeying his command, and to love people by following his steps, following his example. And when you truly love people so much, for Jesus, he described what is a sacrificial love for him in order to love people. And how would it mean, what would it look like in our daily life? What is your daily life? Your daily life is not in the church. Your daily life is not somewhere very far away yet. Maybe the Lord will call you, but for most of us, probably that's not tomorrow you are going to face. But what is your daily life? What is a daily cross? That's your marketplace. That's your workplace. That's where you work, where you study. Probably that's your school. Probably that's your family. Probably that's your community. And how could you truly love them? Love the people around you? And what is the true love? If Jesus is in your situation, how would he love your classmates? How would he love your colleagues in the office? How would he love the people you may meet every day in your community? Sometimes we think, oh, that's so awkward, so difficult. And when we say, probably love them is to share the gospel. But is it the only thing Jesus did? No. Jesus healed the patient, healed the sick, and Jesus preached, and Jesus shared the gospel, the good news. So for him, he cared for people's needs. For him, he cared for people's thinking, their thoughts, and also cared for the salvation of their soul. So for us, how can we really love people? By knowing their needs. If Jesus did not know their needs, how can you really heal the sick? And how can we understand, listen to people's voice, to understand how they feel, so that we can accompany them? Jesus is not just talking about gospel all the time. He cried, he weep with people who are crying. He have fun with those who have fun. He also joined a wedding. He also attend several events, which we think that's important for human and also important to him. And he joined them, embraced them, know their needs, and yet also journey with them and talk with them. And that's how he loved. But the true love will not stop there. That's just a part of the love. We won't say that's superficial, but that's part of love. But the true and whole love would include the salvation of their soul. And that's also part of the love. The love is not separated. Because a human, you cannot separate. You have the physical needs, you have the mental needs, you also have the spiritual needs. And they are all together. And the Lord, he just showed us how he loved a person as a person together. And he also wants us to follow that, because we are all created in his image. And that's the way he may live in our context. And in the past, probably the upper part is the picture that people may live in their daily life. And the lower part probably is our daily life. And maybe for some of us, it's in your classroom, that's where you have your daily life. When I was in a hospital in the past, we saw some migrant workers from the Philippines. They brought by some translators and came to our clinic. They could not speak the language we speak. And then they came, and then I do the health checkup together with the translator. And we hear what they need. And together with some nurses and also my colleagues around us, we found the needs. And then we make one more step to reach out to them. They have their needs, because many of them, they need to leave their family. Many young ladies, they have their family at home, their children at home, and they cannot see their children grow. And for some young men, their wife at home or somewhere else also working, and they cannot see each other. Some of them, they just cry in my clinic. And it's not very common for the busy clinic to listen to them, so we start to listen to them in a separate time. and then I start some fellowship together with them. My colleagues, they went to the factories where most of those brothers and sisters where they work. They went to the factories. We start the fellowship at 11 p.m. That's how we normally start our fellowship, because there's a time they are off from their work, and then we can really have the fellowship, a quiet time to really talk through some of the issues they are facing. They love basketball, so we play basketball together with them almost every weekend, and then we do the disciple training. And then eventually we realize that disciple training is not just on Sunday, it's not just on that day, but how could we really, really have the daily discipleship? So we started to encourage and train some of those brothers and sisters, and to think, what would it look like the disciple a disciple may live in their context every day? And then in 5 to 6 years, we thank God that we witnessed to 400 cell groups being established all over the world, not just in Taiwan, not just in the place where we work, but all over the world. Because for them, that's their normal life. They make disciples along the way, wherever they go. And migrant workers, one of the nature of migrant workers, because people pay them to move to other places. So they, wherever they go, they start a cell group. Wherever they go, they start a cell group. And in those 5-6 years, we witnessed to more than 400 cell groups established. We are amazed. And we also see the needs. Not just see the needs, but see how the Lord, his greatness, his great work being done through all those people on the move. Singapore has a very special blessing that we have the privilege to witness and also to help all those people on the move. The Lord just bring them to in our midst, to ourselves. Do you know in 2025, according to the statistics, Singapore have only 60% of Singaporeans with they are the citizens. And 9% of people who are living here with PR. And the rest just stay here with all kinds of visas, and they stay here. Singaporean or the Singaporean citizens, only 60%, and 40%, they are not born and growing here. Can you see the mission could be started in your marketplace, in your workplace, in your classroom, in the place where you are? We are not just looking at them, but we see the vast, the great needs behind them. Mission is not just for us to send people over. If we cannot be a missionary at hometown, we cannot be a missionary overseas. We cannot be to buy a ticket won't make you a missionary. Now you can buy a ticket to go to the end of the earth, but it won't make you a missionary. A missional life is a way you live out your life. It's not a task for you to complete, but it's a life. And the life can start here. And the mission in your marketplace, the Lord has brought all those people around you, and maybe some of us or many of us, just like me, you are here for whatever reason. And many more, they are beyond the fence of this building, and they are there for you to reach out to them. How can you be the blessing to have the mission cross-culturally in Singapore? For many people, they enter a new place because of the tension or the differences of the culture and also the ways of doing things. You make people think. And there's a time they try to reform and understand and interpret what they are facing. In my first few months, Several colleagues, they came to help me to understand why it's designed this way, why is that. I really appreciate their help. It really helped me to understand what the environment really means. And not just that, you know, we also exchanged many ideas and also the thinking process, and they helped me a lot. And for many people, the newcomers to our place, that I believe they will help them a lot as well. And that's how we can help. And for many of them, if they are people on the move, they are more likely to continue to bless other people on the move. And when we talk about mission, in the past few decades, from last century, 1990s, there is a term called unreached people group. It tried to identify people according to their ethnicity, their ethnic groups, to identify what are the groups. They do not have the culture, they do not have the Bible, they do not have church, they do not yet heard the gospel yet. But because of the global migration, the unreached people group has been redefined and re-understood. That is not just by your blood, by your ethnicity, but it's by how you get along with a certain group of people. For people who have a common language, to have a common culture, to have a common context, they can communicate in a way that they can understand each other, it becomes a new tribe. So there are much more new tribes, not according to their ethnicity, not according to their geographical location, but according to what they are doing. So many new unreached people group is been in the marketplace. It's not just in the somewhere very far away, but it's just in the place where you are. When I came here, actually a couple of weeks ago, I went to Cambodia. When I was in Cambodia, I talked to some local doctors or some colleagues who work, some people who work in the hospital. We connect very quickly and very naturally because we have the same language. It doesn't mean that I can speak Khmer, I can speak their language, but we can use very poor English to communicate with one another. And then we can understand each other, and then we can share something deeper. Then many of my colleagues who have been there learn their language for many years. Even though they can speak the local language here very well, but somehow that kind of connection is not very naturally just by language, but also by the context, also by the background, by the understanding you have. For the unreached area, unreached group, like your marketplace, you are the missionary and you are the one. Because no one else can do better than you. It doesn't mean that we have churches in Singapore, then all the people will be reached. No, there are still many unreached groups, and only you can reach much more than others. And I would especially make the plea to you that remember all those foreigners among us, among you. Pay attention to them, listen to them, care for them, just as what in the Bible Jesus told us, and also asked us to care for those who are weak, who are foreigners in us. And to listen to them and to be their blessings. And somehow, God may use you to bless those people. Maybe you are not the one who can really go very far to other places overseas to be the missionary. But God will use all those people to bless all those beyond our understanding. Like the examples I shared that we have been blessed by those migrant workers in Taiwan. And also, if you look at the left side, you can see the global overview of the human migration, and very interestingly, overlap a lot with the population where most of the people, they don't know Jesus yet. And many of them, the Lord has brought them in our midst. And how can we see the Lord is to use us to bless them through our marketplace ministries? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? Will you use this one for the uneven table? I hope you won't. And if the Lord has shown us how to live the life for others and to bless them, to truly love them, to share everything with them, even with his life, so that all the world could be blessed. When we lose it, for his sake, and we will gain it. Let's follow his example.
Let's go into a time of reflection. The questions are on the slides.